He has a mission for me. And I don't want to count my life or the things I like as value to any value at all. I want to give my whole life for the very purpose and mission for which God called me to. This is my time. This is my day. This is my mission. This is my frontier. Man, we can't build a field on the stage. But we might can give an illustration to make an indelible impression that we will never forget. Because the opportunity to see lostness is right here. The frontier is so big, the challenge so vast, that the only way we're going to do anything about it is we have got to leverage everything. We want to take Jesus there, take a pastor there, plant a church there, and so that when we leave the other 50 weeks of the year, there's a dynamic Christian witness being built in that community, and somebody's holding out the gospel to a people who really need to know Jesus. If you know Jesus, you got all the help you need, buddy. You really do. Because Jesus will give you everything you need to be everything He wants. That 318 million people in North America, 182,000 people, you see, those are just numbers. Yeah, they're just numbers of lost people until that lost person is your brother or your sister or your kids or your mom and dad or your cousin that doesn't know Jesus. Then everything changes. See, we need to pray that God would help us as a church make simple powerful, and you need to do that in your own life. We need to dare to climb. What does that mean? I'll tell you what that means. It means we need to take this personal. It's about every single one of us living it out in our life as the church. We are going to the next frontier, and we're going to do it. You know, these Sundays that we have on Super Bowl Sunday are for one purpose: to remind us first and foremost who we are. We are followers of Jesus Christ. And then to remind us that as followers of Jesus Christ, what we are to do. You see, being a Christian and a follower of Jesus is not about coming to church and sitting in a chair. I mean, that is a great thing to do, be with other Christian believers and to fellowship together and enjoy our time together. But that's not what we're to do. That's just one part of our worship and fellowship of God. We need to engage the world with the gospel of Jesus. See, if we say that we believe that Jesus is the way to heaven, then we need to act like that. And as a church here at Eagles Landing, we want to act like that. And there's been some people that have blazed the trail ahead of us and let us know exactly what that looks like when you start living your life fully devoted to Jesus to impact the world with the gospel. One of those was a lady named Janessa Wells. And in 1999, she left America and went to the Middle East. And just a couple of weeks before she left, she was a bit overwhelmed and nervous at the task that she had committed to be a part of. And this is what she wrote. She said this to her friends. She said, "I could give up on overseas service and get married and become a music teacher. All of this is very noble, and to be quite honest, it sounds good to me. But in my heart, I want to change the world. And more than that, I want more than I want a husband, more than I want comfort. I need this opportunity to grow and to tell others about Jesus. One of my favorite praise songs says, 'I will never be the same again. I can never return. I've closed the door.'" 2 years later, this 24-year-old young lady from Texas quoted another praise song. She said this: "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you shining in the light of your glory. It seems that everything we do comes down to one thing, His glory." And she said, "I pray that all our lives reflect that. It seems like a floodgate's been opened in my heart to share God's love. I have a passion for it I never knew God had given me. He's given it to me for His glory. One day before September 11th, 2001, Janessa Wells was killed in a bus accident outside of Cairo, Egypt. The next day, the news of what took place here in America overwhelmed any news that would have reported a missionary's death in a foreign country. But that part of the world has never been the same because of the dynamic witness this one young lady demonstrated to a people that she had never met before. See, her life is a shining example of how you and I, ordinary people, can get involved in impacting the world with the gospel of Jesus. And I'm convinced that what we need to do is we need to never forget how the world looks through the eyes of God Himself. And last year, I went over some figures with you, and those figures have been updated. And I want to throw these real quickly up on the screen. I want you to take a look at them. Just think about the immensity of the people that are in the world. Over 7 billion people on the planet now. And if you look at this graph, it lets us know that a large majority of those people have never been engaged with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, that is absolutely incredible. Throughout the world, there are over 16,789 people groups, and over 61% of those people groups have only nominally been engaged with the gospel of Jesus. And then if you just take that a little closer to home in North America, nearly 350 million people in North America. And when you look at this chart, to be honest with you, it's a little bit deceiving to us because we look at it and we say, you know what? It says 87.40% of the people have been engaged with the gospel. But if you look at the next slide, it's more realistic. I mean, of the people that live in North America, 75% of the people in North America are not followers of Jesus. Only 25%. And so that picture gets very, very different. In fact, that means that about 318 million people in North America need to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, when you get down to our own area, Henry County itself, you take those same figures and apply it to where we live. In 2020, it tells us that there'll be nearly 185,000 people living in this county alone that need to know the gospel of Jesus. Now, here are the questions that penetrate our heart and penetrate mine. They come from the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. And Paul writes, "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." I mean, that is what we're about. I mean, you just think about the opportunity we have here. The opportunity we have here is unique. It's unique to this place. We get to hold out Jesus, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to people. And you say, what's unique about that? What's unique about it is you can't do that in heaven. I mean, we're only going to spend so many years here on this earth. And then one day we're going to breathe our last as believers, and we're going to die, and we're going to spend all of eternity with God in a place called heaven. There is no one in heaven you can introduce Jesus to. There is no one in heaven that does not know Him as their Lord and Savior, but there are millions, billions of people on this planet that need to know Christ, and you and I have the opportunity to take the gospel to them. And you know what? One of the greatest temptations for any church family is this, is we become stagnant. We become satisfied with our own routines and where we are and what we're doing, and we forget about the people around us. We get comfortable in our own environments, and we don't engage the world with the gospel. And so this day is just one of those days to bring right in front of our face the world and say, what are we going to do about it? And last year, we determined three things we were going to do about it. Number one, we were going to make simple powerful. That was just talking about our own house and what we're doing. One of the things I think that the challenges is that we're just so busy. We're so busy with our own lives and the things we're doing, we don't have any time for the things that God wants to do with us in this world. And so we needed to make that simple, powerful in our own world as our church family, so that we're not wearing people out, just meeting together, and we're not engaging the world with the gospel. And so we took Wednesdays, for example, and we said that this day is our day for discipleship. really to help strengthen and build disciples in the family of God. And we have things for preschoolers like Splash and for our children, Saturate, in the auditorium on Wednesday nights, for our students. And there are about 450 students in here every Wednesday night. It's called Fire by Night. And then I have a group of men about 200 strong that meet on Wednesday nights called Man Up. And we're memorizing scripture together, studying the Bible together, holding each other accountable, encouraging one another. And then we have Women in the Word. And that's all we do on Wednesday nights. And the biggest change took place on Sundays, because one of the things we like to do with Sundays is we like to wear Sunday out. We like to start meeting at 7 o'clock and don't finish until 9:30. And we wonder why people are so tired when they come back the next Sunday. And so we said, you know, we're not going to do that. We're not going to try to do everything. We're going to try to do what we do and do it well, stay focused on worshiping Jesus, and then use our time and energy to engage the world with the gospel. And so we said we're going to do two things. We're going to do life groups on Sunday, and that's very important for us. And then we're going to do worship. And we're going to do that at 9:30, 11, and at 5. And we started a new service at 5 o'clock called Church at 5. It's the 11 o'clock service, repeated again. And then after that, we have life groups at 6:30. Now, here's what's so incredible about that. Over this past year, through our Discover the Joy Belonging class that I get and I have an opportunity to teach once a month, we've had 421 new members in the last 12 months. 172 of those have been baptized, which is fantastic. And we praise God for the opportunity we have to engage the world and make a difference. Now, you guys are here early. You're here at 9:30. The people that come to church at 5 haven't even gotten out of bed yet, all right? And that's not a sin on Sunday if you get out of bed after 9:30. But they're just late folks, all right? But think about it. The total attendance for church at 5 since August. We started August, the first Sunday in August, 7,489 people. The average attendance each week is 329 people. In life groups at 6:30, it's 224 people. I mean, that is absolutely incredible, isn't it? It's amazing to see what God's done, how God's working, and I praise the Lord for it. And man, if you're interested, if you have trouble staying awake at 9:30 in the service, then I want to encourage you to come at 5 o'clock, all right? We'll guarantee to keep you awake. Don't miss it. And then, you know, one of the exciting things is, when you make that shift, it's a little awkward, to be honest, because you're not used to it. The people that I talk to, because I ask people in our morning services to make the shift to become leaders in our Church at 5 service and in life groups, and it was a little weird for them to get up on Sunday morning and not go to church. They felt guilty about that, like, hey, this is a bad thing, and I've got to be sinning against God, not going to church on Sunday morning. And then they would come on Sunday night, and it took a while to get things in order. And so I want you to hear from one of the guys that actually made the shift and has actually been in church his whole adult life and made the shift and started teaching the life group at 5 o'clock, and he does an incredible job. And so listen to John, to Ronnie Norman's own testimony and story about Church at 5.
My name's Ronnie Norman. I attend Church at 5. Church at 5 is fantastic. I would like to dispel some rumors that are going around today. One of the rumors is that Pastor Tim gets tired three services. It's hard for him to remember everything. Actually, I probably think that Christy reminds him of things that he forgot to say on Sunday morning. The rumor that everybody wears t-shirts with wings and crosses on them, they're not true. Also, we do not get steak and shrimp every Sunday night when we eat. We do get lasagna, pizza, Subway, and other things.
Church at 5, it was something that I went into probably kicking and screaming.
Adjusting to the Church at 5 was a little weird at first. Coming to church at night instead of in the morning because we were Sunday morning people. Pastor Tim talked during one of the sermons about the Frontier Awaits, about the Church at 5 treating it like a church plant, like a mission. And that's where the Lord spoke to us as far as us attending Church at 5. It seemed much more unique and much more cozy to Pat and I. It's a lot easier to meet people. The staff is more accessible to us. Maybe like me, the first thing you think about is your children. Pat and I have four children. One's in middle school. We were worried about our son, and you may be too. How is life group for middle schoolers and high schoolers on Sunday night? He loves his life group on Sunday night. Our daughter cannot attend with us on Sunday mornings, but she can on Sunday nights. That all of us have family members and friends and you know, that live in our neighborhood that won't come on Sunday morning.
Maybe you were like me when Pastor Tim started
talking about church at 5, and you felt that nudge, maybe I should do it. Maybe you still feel that nudge. I can tell you that we went ahead and we decided to go. We followed the Lord's leading, and we've never looked back. Church at 5, unique, personable, and fantastic. One other rumor about Sunday night church. You get to church and there's actually a parking place. Well, actually, that's true.
You can tell from the way Ronnie talks, he does a great job leading his life group. And it has been, had an incredible effect on not only our involvement in what happens on Sunday and the increase in that, but our involvement in the world. And that leads me to the second thing that we talked about last year that we wanted to do in order to better impact the world with the gospel, and that is to leverage everything. And then leverage is important. Anytime you want to have an incredible impact in the world, leverage is important. We define leverage this way: to gain an increase, an advantage, to exert maximum power for a desired result. And we knew, you know what, if we really want to make a difference, if we really want to step out and be above average or not average and impact in the world with the gospel, we were going to have to take everything that we had and leverage it for the gospel. And one of the things that that really affected us and had really been a burden to my heart was we moved here in 2000, 2 weeks before Easter in the year 2000. And God really blessed us with the move and blessed us with an 86-acre campus. It cost a lot of money to build. And when we built it, we were a little over $10 million in debt. And over the last 10 years, we've doubled the size of the facility and tried to reduce our debt. But as of February of last year, we were nearly $3.2 million in debt. And that was costing us about $45,000 a month that we were paying on. Now, that's not the total debt on the facility. The school bears a portion of the debt, and we bear a portion of the debt. And that but our portion, the portion for the church, was weighting us down a little bit. And we said, you know what we really want to do? And last year, I really felt a burden to say, you know, we need to pay this off. On December 2nd, 2012, that's this year, our note comes due, and we would have to refinance. And so what a better time to really just pay off our portion of the debt so we don't have to refinance and our debt is zero, and then take the money that we're spending every single month to pay debt to impact the world through church planting and go to different places and invest those funds in planting churches and impacting the world the gospel of Jesus. Now, I'd be honest with you. In fact, I had one of my staff members tell me this week. Last year, when I got the staff together before Frontier Weight Sunday and said, all right, we're about $3.2 million in debt. In the next 18 months, I want us to pay that off. They were like, our pastor has lost his mind. I mean, do you realize what kind of economy we're in? I mean, we're not in a good economy and people are struggling and you're going to say, give more so we can pay off the debt and let's do missions at the same time? You have to be crazy. And to be honest, I thought I was crazy. But I thought, you know what? We need to do it. We need to do it. It matters that much. You see, what's one thing we don't realize? When you start looking at the lost world, for some reason as Christians, we become hard-hearted about that until we know somebody that's actually in the lost world who does not know Jesus. Then it means more to us. And so it's worth whatever we have to do to get down to leveraging everything for the gospel and maximizing our influence in the world. And paying off the debt was one of those things. Well, I'm happy to tell you. Listen, you guys have been faithful in giving. God's blessed us with some people that have caught the vision. And today, 1 year later, our debt has been reduced from $3.2 million to $696,000. And if we keep paying at the rate we're paying, December 2nd, 2012, our debt will be zero. Absolutely zero. And we're going to take that money and do exactly what we said we're going to do with it. We're going to take it and reinvest it in the world, impact in the world with the gospel through church planting. And I just think that's good news. And I praise God for it. I can't wait to see all that God's going to do. Now, one other thing that we did in doing that is saying, you know, we've got to be very strategic and targeted in what we do and who we partner with. And so we've partnered with five places around the world. And you'll get to hear from a couple of those in a little bit. But one of those is Ottawa, Canada. Celebration Church, Jason Byers and Carrie and their family. And man, some of our guys have already been up there and just excited about what God's doing in Canada. Another place is San Diego, California, and Elevate Church, Kevin Campbell. And he is doing an incredible job as well. In fact, let me give you a report from this church this past year. This past year, they had 33 people come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They gave $60,000 to missions and church planning. They saw a 50% growth in Sunday worship attendance over the past year, and they had their first couple sent out to serve as missionaries in Honduras. And that's one of our church plants, and that is incredible, and that's amazing to see what God's doing and how God's working. And every one of you had a part in what God's doing in San Diego and around the world and now in Honduras through the Lancasters. And then Miami, Florida, with Send Miami, with the North American Mission Board. What happened with the North American Mission Board is I've had the opportunity for the last 8 years to serve as a trustee for the North American Mission Board. In the past 2 years, I've been the chairman of the Board of Trustees. And last year, when our new president came on, he got a really vision for the cities in North America and wanted to focus in on church planting in the cities. And one of those was Miami. And he came to me and said, "Hey, would your church be willing to be a part of being a lead church in Miami, Florida?" And we talked about it. We prayed about it. And said, "Man, that is a great place to go and impact the world with the gospel." And it is really incredible because tomorrow I'll be flying to Miami, meeting with the North American Mission Board. Our meeting is in Miami. We're looking at a piece of property, right across the street from one of the largest high schools in the inner city of Miami. The city of Miami has come to us and said, "Hey, we want to put a church here." And they said, "Listen, we will do anything you want us to do to make sure you get this church planted and the people reached here. Nobody cares about these people down here. If you're willing to care, you're willing to love on them, we'll do everything we can to make it happen." And the North American Mission Board is joining hands with our church. We're joining hands with them. And we'll be voting this week on whether or not to buy the property and build the building so that we can start the church in Miami this year. And so I'm praising God for what God is doing in Miami. And then Panama City, Panama. Anytime I have to clarify this over and over again, when I say Panama City, everybody gets excited. Because when you live anywhere in the Southeast, you think that when you go to heaven, you go through Panama City, Florida. But we're not talking about Panama City, Florida. We're talking about Panama City, Panama. It is an incredible, that's a picture of downtown Panama City, Panama. High rises everywhere. People in the inner city have largely been ignored by the church. And these are people from all over the world. The Panama Canal does incredible business still and draws people from all over the world. People live in those high-rise apartments downtown. And so our part in this puzzle is to help build a high-impact church reaching the people in this inner city in Panama City, Panama, which is a great challenge, but also a great opportunity. And then Honduras, an unreached people group called the Tolopani. And I'll talk more about those guys in a minute. I was down there this past summer, and a few of our guys just got back from reaching out to this group of people again. And those five places are our five target areas. Now, along the way, we picked up one more, and that's in our own state. Jimmy Balcom was on our staff for several years and left our staff to go to Valdosta and is now planting a church. They've met two times. They've had two. This is their third Sunday meeting. They just launched 3 weeks ago. And in that, it's called the Journey Church. And we've been helping them get their startup done and set up and coordinating some partnerships for them. And it has been incredible to start. In the past two Sundays, their first two Sundays, they've had 10 people come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so that church is off and running in Valdosta. So we praise God for that. Now, when Bruce and John and Drew went down to Panama, went down to Honduras, they got to engage the Tolopani in a new way and got to meet one of the tribal leaders who's been a believer for a long time and has been instrumental in trying to impact those people with the gospel of Jesus. This is a very mountainous region in North Honduras. There's about 20,000 people. Less than 2% of those 20,000 have heard the gospel of Jesus. Now, this is very remote. The travel is very difficult. In fact, our team of three that went in there this last time took a GPS device to begin locating villages where these people are and where they live so that we can begin impacting their lives with the gospel. And so we're actually reaching a part of the world population that has not been engaged with the gospel of Jesus. And I want you to hear this one story, though, about this one man who has known Jesus and is looking for greater opportunities to take the gospel to his own people. Take a look at this.
Across the peaks and valleys surrounding the mountain of the flower,
one name is recognizable to hundreds, perhaps thousands of native Tolopan people. His name is Don Cipriano, and he is one of the oldest living Tolopan chiefs. The word Don is a title of respect given him by the people he has served after giving his heart to Jesus Christ more than 40 years ago. That decision alone made him stand out among gentle and hardworking people in the steep mountains north of the Honduran capital of Tegucigalpa. Secluded throughout the centuries, the Tolopan have remained virtually untouched by the gospel of Christ. Don Cipriano has faithfully tried to change that. Shortly after becoming the first Christian in the small community, Don helped construct the first church building there. The tiny enclosure was made of wood and rough natural materials. It didn't take long for word to spread. Eventually, the government sent a group opposed to the church. They poured gasoline over the new building and torched it to the ground. Then they turned their attention to Don Cipriano. The government group handcuffed him and led him away to jail in Tegucigalpa. He was officially charged with killing the indigenous culture. When he eventually was released, he retreated back to his home community. Don picked up where he had left off. He continued to serve Christ in the areas around his home village and went to work on another church building. This time, the building was bigger and made of concrete. Today, they enjoy not only a much larger church building made of concrete walls and metal roof, but also two side buildings for Sunday school. Don Cipriano is elderly now, having served Jesus for more than four decades. Even at his advanced age, he is passionate that the Word of God would continue to thrive among his beloved people.
You know, when you hear these stories, you wonder, how in the world do I matter in those stories? Well, there is a way for all of us to get involved. And what's so encouraging is over the past year, there have been people in our own congregation that said, you know what, I am going to dare to climb. I told you the story last year about my wife and I getting to go out to California and experiencing a part of the country we'd never been to before, and had a great opportunity to go up to this incredible peak and look over this valley. And it was beautiful. It was absolutely beautiful. And after we made it to the top, we decided to drive our car down to the bottom in the middle of the valley to take a look up and just see it from a different perspective. And when we did, we saw a bunch of people sitting out in the valley in lounge chairs, eating bologna sandwiches and drinking Cokes with these spotting scopes. And we thought that they were just looking at the top of the mountain. But when you saw the position of the scopes, they were looking at the side of these cliffs. And when we paid more attention, there were some people on the side of the cliff actually climbing up the side of these cliffs, rock climbing. Incredible. And I said, you know, this is a great picture of the church. There are some people who are just sitting in the valley in lounge chairs, eating bologna sandwiches and Cokes and watching people do the work. And there are other people that are actually getting on the side of the mountain and daring to climb for the gospel of Jesus. And man, that's where I want to live. I want to live daring to climb, not sitting in the lounge chair. Because we only have so much time to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus. And what's been great is to see some of our own people get engaged in that way. For example, Ashley Lowe is in Southeast Asia doing a great work. Blake Williams is in North Africa. Joseph Pate is in England. Kalina Hirsch is in Southeast Asia in China. Jason and Stacy Hamlin, who are going to be here at 11 o'clock, they're already being trained for their mission. They're going to Brazil, hopefully in July. Doug Campbell is in Madagascar. Last year I talked about one of the things that we wanted to do was take on interns in ministry. And we had never had a full slate of interns, church-wide interns, serving in different ministries. And we actually have that. Zach Welliver, Zach Morgan, Jacob Watts, Jacob Lovins, Amanda Huffman, and Blake Ivey, six. We went from zero to six in about 3 months. And those young men and women have been serving with our church staff, being trained to go out into the world, to impact the world with the gospel of Christ. In fact, Zach Welliver, we've been just talking to, who has been working with our students as one of our interns. He's going to be leaving in May, going to Canada to work with Jason Byers at Celebration Church for 6 months. And so we are excited about that. Another thing that we forget sometimes, when we partner with these groups and these different people and do ministries both locally and abroad, that the people that we partner with, they're ordinary people just like you and me. God's called them out for a special purpose, but they've been willing to go, and they've been willing to step out and impact the world with the gospel. And I want you to hear from a couple of them today. And so I've invited Jason Byers from Celebration Church in Ottawa, Canada, and Clifton Dawkins from right here in Atlanta, True Worship Christian Fellowship, to join me. And so welcome them to Eagles Landing First Baptist Church today. These two guys are a great picture of some things that we're doing. For example, we're doing things locally. And I got a chance to meet Clifton. Actually, it was at your Georgia Baptist Convention meeting.
Yes, sir.
You shared your story and with our group and actually talked about your church building not having any heat. And man, I was sitting there thinking, well, everybody, there's a room full of people. I wonder if anybody's going over there and fixing the heat for these guys. And so I grabbed a couple of our staff members and said, while they're praying, you guys sneak all the way around and make sure he does not get out of here without us finding out if anybody's fixed his heat. And so he said no. And some of our guys from Man Up, we shared it with them. They went down there, got the heat fixed, and since then went and re-roofed the building and have been doing some other feeding programs with you guys down there. And it's tremendous. A part of Clifton's story was just really intrigued me was the work he does for the city of Atlanta with a lot of funerals that you conduct for people who nobody knows. And man, what a great ministry there and an opportunity to share the love of Christ. But tell us a little bit about your family. Who I know you got some folks with you. You want to introduce those?
Yes, sir.
All right.
I have my wife, Deborah, my deacon, Brother Handy, Sister Jewel Hawkins, and Sister Donna Meredith. They are a very integral part of our church and our outreach missions. Also, they're my friends. So to listen to me, they have to be.
Yeah. It's good to have people in your church that are your friends. That's really good. Now, tell us, how did you come to know Christ?
As a small child, it was a lot of difficulties. I was homeless and hungry, and I didn't have anybody else but Christ. I used to walk into people's yards and look for food. One of my dear friends, they took me to church. And that's when I learned about Jesus Christ. And then maybe a year later, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And what I went through is why I'm doing the mission that I'm doing now.
You know, you think about that story. I mean, he just said somebody that knew him, cared about him, and took him to church. And you don't think that that's making a big impact in life, in somebody's life. But just inviting somebody to come with you to church, bringing them with you to church, God working in their heart, bringing them to Christ, there's multitudes of people that have been touched with the gospel of Jesus because one person was faithful to dare to climb and reach out to your life and share the love of Christ.
That's great.
Now, as an adult, I mean, how did God lead you to serve in the role you're serving in as pastor of a church? What?
As you said, I deal with the indigent and homeless, and I bury about 300 to 400 homeless people a year. He made me about 5 years ago. I said, we need to do something. I was reading Matthew 25, that whenever we do to the least of these, I said, well, that's me. That was me spiritually. That was me physically. And God inspired me to do this mission. And we began the church, but we began the mission before we did the church. And the Lord has been blessing, bringing not only food, physical food to the people, but spiritual food and the love of Jesus Christ. So that's.
Really appreciate the work this man does in the city of Atlanta. Not only caring for people, and part of your own background inspires you to do what you do, and God used that to care for others, but never misses the opportunity to carry the gospel to the people that you're carrying food to. Never miss an opportunity to carry the gospel to people that you're carrying clothes to or shoes to. And man, it has been a privilege and an honor for us to partner with you guys, yes, and to just help in some small way. But you're doing a great work, and we want to thank you for that.
Thank you, Pastor.
And appreciate that. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Jason, it's great to have Jason and his wife Carrie and their kids. They'll be here a little later today from Canada.
Yes.
But you're not from Canada.
No, I'm not. I'm from just north of Atlanta, kind of Lawrenceville, born and raised. And
so, you know what? I think the Canadians have influenced your accent, though, because mine is much stronger than yours.
We've been home, you know, we've been back to Atlanta since Christmas on kind of a furlough vacation, and I can tell even the time that I've been here, some of it's coming back.
Good. So we don't want you to lose that.
That's right.
You know, just take that around the world. Tell us a little bit about your family.
Before we went to Canada, we were just my wife and I and our dog. And then since we've been in Ottawa, the Lord's blessed us with three kids who all travel on Canadian passports. And so they're the legit Canadians among us. And so it's a great journey that we've been on the past five and a half years.
Now, how did you come to know Christ?
Well, I was thinking about it, and really the best thing I can say is it's a wonderfully boring story. Like, I had a family who loved the Lord, and I had a church that we were a part of who loved the Lord and didn't hold back talking about missions and talking about how real Christ was supposed to be in our lives. And so, really, I feel like my childhood was just sort of this slow journey where I just learned more about who God was, who Christ was, and who he was supposed to be for me, until at some point I'm like, you know what? Like, I have sin, and the only thing that I can do about that is know Jesus. And so it was all just sort of this journey with the Lord, and that even continued to feeling called to the ministry. Like, one day, it just was like, Jesus said, well, are you going to trust me with everything or not? And are you going to do whatever I want you to do or not? And so it's been just this just great journey after one thing after another.
Grow up in a Christian home. I mean, they just ingrain in you from day one godly principles and God's word. God brings you to the point of salvation. But you're not automatically a pastor
at that point.
And life continued, and you had other roles.
Yeah.
So what? Tell us that story, how that developed.
Well, I feel like one of the things that just seems like it's a part of me is that God seems like he always puts me in positions where I know there's no possible way I can do what I'm doing on my own. Like, I did some short-term missions, had some great opportunities, and was regularly in a position where I'm like, no way I can do this. And then God was like, well, I can. And so that carried on, and I was working for Home Depot, actually, and then went to work for a builder. So I was this construction worker who basically just wanted my life to count. And so then, to make a long story short, I knew that God was sort of directing us towards full-time ministry leadership, didn't know what that would be, and then came connected with these folks in Ottawa that were starting up this young church and wanted to see a church that was relevant on campus, the university students, and really just felt God just lining things up. And so it was like, well, are we going to do it or not? And so my wife, who was teaching school, and I was a construction worker, both from Atlanta, we were like, well, I think this is it. And so we went.
Man, I mean, who would ever dream, when you're working at Home Depot in Atlanta, Georgia, and you think, man, I want to serve God, I want my life to count, who would ever dream that Ottawa, Canada would be the place?
And we were actually really felt a leaning towards Malawi, Africa. We had served there, and that just captured a part of our heart, still does. And so then to have God shift that to Canada from sub-Saharan Africa was quite a shocker for us, but it was definitely, we see his hand in the whole thing. It's been great. It's not always easy, but it's great.
Yeah, I can imagine, especially in the wintertime.
That's right.
Yeah. So how many inches of snow do you guys get in Canada?
Oh gosh, it totally depends on the year.
We
have a fun picture that we like to show people that kind of gives you an idea, because it melts and falls and you know, it goes up and down. We have a teeny tiny backyard with a 4-foot fence. We have a springtime picture with our little garden, and then we have a wintertime picture, and the fence is gone. You can't even see the 4-foot fence. Our dog walks outside and looks around like, what do I do now? Like,
Don't y'all love Atlanta with 70-degree winter days?
That's right. We're loving it, too.
Yeah, but you are loving it. Oh, my goodness. I looked, I think it was Friday, it was 12 degrees.
Fahrenheit.
Yeah. In in Canada.
I believe it.
Yeah, I was like, whew, thank you, Lord, for the South. But this is what I wanted you to see, all right? Two things here. One, listen, these guys are guys just like you. That have just said, you know what, I just want my life to matter. I just want to do what God wants me to do. And God has used them in unique and dramatic ways to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus. And we can too. You can be a part of that. You don't have to miss out on that. This is not one of those things where you just sit by and watch as somebody else does it. God uses people just like us. And the other thing is, you want somebody to partner with? You want to get connected? I mean, if you want to do that locally, Clifford right here says, come on down. We would love to have you work with us and impact in the city of Atlanta with the gospel. There are a lot of people that's around his church that need to know Jesus, and you can be a part of it right here. You want to take a trip? Canada is a great place. And Zach's going to be up there for 6 months, and we're looking forward to that. That's going to be a blast, and we're going to have teams going up there, and you can connect with them too. And so don't miss these opportunities. These guys are doing great jobs, and I want to thank you for taking the time to be here today and cheering a little bit with us. We praise God for you, and we can't wait to see all that God's going to do in this year.
Amen.
So,
amen.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Now, here's the question for all of us. What do we do? What do we do now? Well, how do we engage? Well, you know, we have to dare to climb, every single one of us. And part of that is put down the Coke, set down the bologna sandwich, get out of the lounge there and say, you know what, I am going to do something. And you know where that really springs from? First, having a biblical attitude. And I think that comes right out of our theme verse in Acts 20:24, and it's going to be on the screen. Paul writes this, but I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, the question is, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, I want to get our guys to pass some stuff out, and I want to give you some things to help you, okay, along the way. And as they're coming right now, let me just share with you about the three things that you're about to get, okay? So, one of those is a wristband. We gave some of these out last year. They were yellow. This year, they're gray. It says Frontier Awaits on it. This is what I want you to do with this. And you say, well, I don't wear jewelry. Listen, this is cheap, okay? I wouldn't consider this jewelry. This is a reminder, okay? It's like tying a string around your finger to remember you to pick up milk on the way home. Okay, this is what we're doing. What I want you to do, every morning when you get up, just put this on your wrist. When you do, I want you to stop and pray for people who need to know Jesus around the world. Just take a moment to pray for the people who are sharing the gospel of Jesus in difficult areas away from their home. And then at night, take it back off, set it on the nightstand, and when you take it off, stop again and pray for the people. It's daytime somewhere in the world. Pray for those people who are lost in the world and the people that are engaging them with the gospel of Jesus. And don't miss that opportunity. Another thing you're going to get in this bucket is it says praying for the five focus areas. We pray for the areas that we've mentioned, and on one side it lists those areas for you. From San Diego to Panama to Honduras to Miami and Ottawa. On the other side, I want you to do something. This is a marker to put in your Bible, okay? What I want you to do with this is there are five blanks on this card. And, you know, one of the things I think that we're just too vague about our involvement. And we miss out a lot of times. And then 1 year turns into two to three to five to ten, and then a lifetime. And we have not engaged our world with the gospel. What I want you to do is this. And so listen really good. On those five blanks, I want you to write down five people that you know that need to know Jesus that you can engage with the gospel. Five people, just five people. Maybe it's people at your work or in your neighborhood, your own family. Five people that are lost, that need to know Christ, that you can engage with the gospel. Just write their names there. And then I want you to pray for them. You pray for their salvation. You pray for God to be at work in their heart. And pray for an opportunity to share with them the gospel of Jesus. And so let's be intentional. And then if you leave enough room off to the side, this is what I want you to have as a goal. That this year you'll be able to write the date that that person came to know Christ. And so you're praying for them. This is in your Bible. Every time you open it, you see their names. You're praying for them. You're listing them. You're looking for opportunities. I guarantee you this. If you start praying for them specifically, Okay, and you know them, and you get to encounter them. Every single time you see them, you know what's going to come to your mind? That you need to tell them about Jesus. And that I just believe that if we tell people about Jesus, that Jesus still saves. It still happens, doesn't it? And we praise God for that. I mean, this past year, just think about that. 172 people came to know Christ out of 421 and were baptized because somebody told them about Jesus. You get the opportunity to do that. So we're going to remember people by praying for them. This is going to remind us to pray for people who are lost. We're going to pray for people specifically by name that we know that need to know Jesus, and we're going to witness to them. And then I want to give you a tool to help you share the gospel. You see this track, Steps to Peace with God, okay? This is a great little track to help guide you through telling others about Jesus. Now, this is not for you to hang on to. This is for you to share and lead somebody to Christ and give it to them so that they can in turn use it to share Christ with somebody else. We have plenty of them. You can pick one up every Sunday if you like, okay? But I want you to see how to use this, okay? Because it's kind of unique, okay? It opens up and folds, and you have a neat way to share the gospel of Jesus, all right? So I want you to see that. So watch the explanation on this clip.
Steps to Peace with God.
God loves you and has a purpose for your life.
Sin separates you from God.
People often try to bridge this gap by doing a lot of good things.
No bridge reaches God except one.
God's bridge, the cross. Jesus died for your sins.
Our response is to trust Jesus.
Will you receive Jesus Christ right now? Here is how you can receive Christ. Number one, admit your need. I am a sinner.
Two, be willing to turn from your sins. Repent. Three, believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and rose from the grave.
Number four, pray a prayer like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness.
I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead.
I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart. I will trust you and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name, amen.
Isn't that pretty cool? It took 1 minute to go through that. And every single one of you can do it. Just keep folding and you'll go right back to the beginning, okay? It's not that difficult, okay? But it is a way to keep someone's attention and take you through the gospel. And so I just want you to be intentional. You see, if we're not intentional, we're not going to do it. And we're going to get here next year, and there's going to be another 420 people that have come to join our church, and another 200 that have been baptized and saved, but we're going to miss out. So don't miss out. Now, I want everybody in here to do this, whether you've been here 1,000 times or it's your very first time. Take your bulletin, look on the very back, okay? Get you a pen. Our guys with our buckets in just a minute are going to be back through, and so we want every single one of you to fill this out. Okay, you see down at the bottom it has your name, address, and phone number. If any of that needs to be updated, if you're a member, you can fill all of that out for us. If it doesn't, then just put your name down there. But you see the list. There are ways for you to get engaged and involved in being a part of what's going on in ministry. And so you want to learn more. Next Saturday, there's going to be a breakfast kind of gathering coffee time in the Life Center. Bruce is going to talk about some of the places that we're going and what we're doing this year. If you want to be a part of that, you can check that. Let us know you're going to be here. Also, maybe you want to be a part of a GO team, one of the teams that actually travels to Honduras or Panama or Miami or Ottawa or San Diego. We're encouraging people to give. In fact, our whole missions budget right now is geared by our giving, which has been incredible. We've already been able to give over $136,000 since August to Frontier Awaits, to the ministry, which has been wonderful. We praise God for that. And you might be involved in a prayer ministry for one of these places. Maybe you can't go, but you want to pray. Or you want to engage locally, for example, with Clifford and what's going on down, Clifton, what's going on downtown with their church. And so there are multiple ways to get involved, but this is what we want everyone involved. So everybody, fill this out. And while you're working on that, we're going to play a little video that kind of recaps the places that we're involved and engaged in and what's going on. So fill out your card and take a look at this.
My name is Danny Gypsiaco, and I am the city coordinator for Send Miami. And we're excited because we need to reach this city for Jesus Christ, and we need your help. So do me a favor, sign up today. Make sure that you connect with Send Miami because we want to see you reach the lost in Miami. Thank you.
The population of Honduras is around 7.5 million people. Very few Tulipani would be considered evangelical Christian up in the mountainous region just north of Tegucigalpa. And that is where we're headed to engage this people group with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
God has opened up a door for us to start churches here in Panama. And it's so exciting because we're seeing miracles take place. And I want to encourage you guys to be praying about coming and helping us this year in Panama City.
Hey Eagles Landing, this is Jason Byers in Ottawa, Canada. Why Canada? That's funny, because that's a really common question that Carrie and I get. And really the only answer is because God told us to.
I want to challenge you all the way from San Diego, California, to come out here and serve alongside of us. You'll get a firsthand experience of what God is doing, and also to join beside us to be a laborer for the gospel.
All right, everybody had enough time to fill out your card? Everybody? Yes? Good, because we're going to dare to climb everybody involved. And so this is what we're going to do. In fact, our students are already daring to climb. They're taking up the passing the stuff out and taking up the offering today. We're going to take up our offering, put our cards in, everything in the buckets. It's a real fancy bucket, so don't harm it when it comes by. But let's all give, let's all be involved, and let's see what God's going to do in this upcoming year. So let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the goodness of your grace and the opportunity to be involved in impacting the world with the love of Jesus. And we pray now that you would be honored and blessed as we worship you through our giving and as we worship you through our commitments, that we would, Lord, be involved, that we would dare to climb, engage the world with the gospel, and Lord, you would honor our giving and honor our serving by bringing people to Jesus. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.